الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى ما بعد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. The age that we live in, people like to say that it's a very scientific age. It's a very advanced stage of human civilization because of all the progress and all the advancements and all the accomplishments that have been made by science. And that's partially correct and partially incorrect. But regardless, one thing is clear, is that the time in the era that we live in is an age of what we call the khasus, or an age of specialization. And I remember, I believe it was one of my teachers who had mentioned that, you know, many a year ago, he said that we live in an age of the khasus, that we live in this era or this period of specialization, where people specialize in everything. Everything has been sort of developed into a science. Everything has been sort of developed into a codified body of knowledge where people have put a tremendous amount of effort trying to understand the underpinnings, the parameters, and the inner workings of each one of those fields. And it's really gotten to the point where you can have one person who spends, you know, all the way through high school getting ready for college, however many years that is, and then maybe 12 years, and then they're ready for college. They work really, 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 really hard in college, work really hard to get into a good college, so they get into a good college, you know, top 10 or top 20 school. And then in undergrad, then they work for another 4 years, studying day and night, right? Working very hard. And then they give their GREs, try to get into grad school, they get into grad school, and then they spend another, well, maybe before grad school, they spend 1 or 2 years doing a master's. And then they finally get into maybe a PhD program, and then spend 4 or 5 years, right, specializing in one peculiar aspect or one small particular aspect of one particular thing. So much so that a person can spend 4 or 5 years studying one molecule. They can study one protein in cancer and try to work out the pathway of how, what it affects and what affects it. They could spend, you know, one entire PhD thesis on one particular gene and how it's spliced and what its effects are. People spend, you know, their entire postgraduate course delving into one particular animal and one particular aspect of one particular animal's behavior, or in one particular region of the world, in one particular time in history, or, for example, a particular civilization, but not a whole civilization, obviously, right? It's just going to be one sector of that civilization, maybe their economics, between the years of, you know, 1870 to 1875, and how that was affected by one particular incident that had occurred maybe in a neighboring country, right? So very, very, very specific. And that was one of the lessons that had learned, I guess I should have learned early in my undergraduate course, is that I was taking this one class in a lot of Joycean reading, but it was a lot of the focus was on postmodernism. So, you know, when you're fresh and you're in college, you have, you know, these grand ideas and say, oh, I'm going to write a letter, I'm going to write my essay or my term paper on Islam and postmodernism. And the professor's like, that's just too broad, right? That's just, I mean, you don't write a paper on Islam, which is, and later on, maybe 10 years down the line, look back and I'm like, what were you thinking? Islam, you can't even write a paper on Islam, right? Much less Islam and postmodernism. You know, more probably scientifically or academically mature aspect would be the effects of, you know, effects of postmodernism on, you know, Malachite interpretation of, you know, Islamic law in, you know, post-Ottoman Empire in one particular city or something. Right? It has to be sort of specific. And even when you go into that, that can take a person, if they really want to get to the heart of it, several years to really get at the heart of it. So, I mean, everywhere you go, it's a time of tremendous specialization. Even if a person who is doing scholarly studies, right, if in one day and age you just become a scholar, right, you become an alim, and you can, you know, really sort of carry a community. But now the needs of the community are so much more defined, you know, the needs of the community have become so much more sophisticated that you feel that you need so much extra training, right, after even spending 8 years, you know, working very hard trying to, you know, understand the deen, to really, you know, meet the needs of the community. So the first principle was that our take-home message is that we live in an age of specialization. The second thing that a person should realize is that if we're living in the age of specialization, it also behooves us to specialize ourselves. And what I mean by that is that whatever field that a person is in, right, so this might seem like very material advice, and it might seem like very mundane advice, not particularly tied to the deen, but there's implications there. But it's also just good life advice, that whatever field you're going into, whatever you're looking to do in your life, and many of people who are listening are students, and some people are maybe a little bit past that point, but that doesn't mean that you stop being a student, that whatever you're doing, that you should try to create a niche for yourself. So they talk about this a lot in the research world, that actually, at one of my interviews, I had met this one person who, you know, he publishes, it seems like he publishes in very high-impact journals whenever he wants. You know, really a prolific researcher, doing tremendous amount of work. He showed me his manuscript for a cell paper he recently got out. And that was one of his advices that he gave me. He says, you need to find a research niche. You can't spread yourself thin. You need to look at one particular thing. So he looks like at histone modification and, you know, even lymphomas or leukemia. One particular aspect, and he's really gone like deep into that. But you need to find, you know, an area which is untapped and really become a specialist in that. So, and you can apply that, that's, I mean, in the research field, but you can apply that to whatever you're doing. If you're going to become, for example, a physician, many people say, oh, you know, I've already spent so many years in med school, and then I did 3 years of, you know, 3 years of residency, that's it. And you're looking for the shortest way out. But the better route is to become a subspecialist. So you spend another 3 years, maybe even another year or two after that, really subspecializing one particular field. If a person's in a particular field, in, for example, maybe computers, and they know that there's going to be they've sort of done their computer programming courses and computer science courses, but they know that there's a particular language, programming language that's going to be the future. Or, you know, a person says, oh, I need to know like databases, or there's one particular, format or platform that, you know, very few people know about, and very few people master it, even though it might be challenging, and even though it may be difficult. It would be good for a person to acquire knowledge of that. If a person's going to, and we gave the example of medicine, right? So just don't, I mean, not to say that you shouldn't just become an internal medicine doctor. If that's really a person's passion, that's what they want to do, that's fine. But if you can, right, if you can, and then the opportunity arises, and if, when a person specializes, there's certain benefits that come, that accrue from that. And the reason that this came to mind is because something that came up in, we were doing Qasas al-Nabiyyin this morning, not with the different class, and we were covering the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. And in that portion, in the portion that we were covering, there was a portion where, and you know, there's many lessons to be learned in the story of Yusuf, right? فِيهَا آيَاتُ لِلسَّائِلِينَ. There's different ayat or signs for the people who ask. But there's one portion, ثُمَّ بَدَى لَهُمْ لَيُسْجِنَنَّهُ, that they were going to actually impress them. مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا رَوَى الْآيَةِ لَيُسْجِنَنَّهُ حَتَّى حِينَ. That they're going to imprison, they made the decision that they're going to actually imprison Yusuf alayhi salam. Even though he was completely faultless. حتى دخل السجن معه فتيان. So there's two ثم بدا لهم من بعد ما رأوا الآيات الوشن هاتين سنة فتيان. دخل معه السجن فتيان. There's two young people who actually came into prison with him. They actually entered into prison with him. And one of the things that they noticed about him was that he had a specialization. He was a righteous person. He was a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was, and probably had so much nur. He was so beautiful. He was had so many different other characteristics. But the thing, right, the thing that caught their eye, the thing that caught their attention, was that he was a specialist. He was a specialist in what? He had a skill that was in need. And that skill was that he had the ability to interpret dreams. قال أحدهما إني أرى أعصر خمرا وقال آخر إني أرى أحمل فوق رأسي خبزا تأكل الطير منه نبئنا بتأويله إن نراك من المحسنين. That one person he narrates his dream that I'm squeezing, أعصر is to actually take the water out of something. So أعصر خمرا, he was like making wine basically. وقال آخر إني reconnect here. And the other person, he said, نيراني أحمل فوق رأسي خمسة, I'm carrying some bread on my head. تأكل الطير من, that the birds are eating from it. نبئنا بتأويله. They said, tell us its interpretation. إِنَّا نَرَاكَ مِنَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. I mean, of course, his piety also caught their intention. But the reason that they came to him is because they were in a state of need. And that is the nature of being a specialist. It's because you create a niche for yourself such that you, even if you do not approach others, people will be driven by their need to come to you. You're the person who can do it. If something is broken in your house, and or you know, there's a big organization, they're running a huge program, and something goes down, the computer system crashes. The first thing is you need to find that one person, right, that can come in and fix it, and they're ready to pay what it takes to get that person and to do it, because it's a need. And so their need drove them to Yusuf alayhi salam. And Yusuf alayhi salam, he very quickly realized, and this was part of the hikmah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him, that when a person is in a situation of need and that they come to you, that you are in a higher situation. You're in this lofty situation, and those people who come to you, usually their hearts are in a very soft and mild disposition when they come to you for their need. And so instead of interpreting their dream, which he did, right, he rendered services, that he rendered the service that he had specialized in. But before he did that, he actually gave a khutbah. He actually gave da'wah. He actually gave a ma'idah. He gave them not a warning, but a sort of wake-up call. And he broadened their horizons. And the reason that he was able to do that, and the reason that they would sit there and listen to him, is because he had something to leverage. He was a specialist. Where are they going to go? Right. So when they came in, they said, إِنَّ نَرَاكَ مِنْ مُحْسِنِينَ قَالَ لَا يَأْتِيكُمَ تَعَامٌ تَرُزَقَانِهِ إِلَّا نَبَأْتُكُمَا قَبْلَ أَنْ يَأْتِيكُمَ ذَلِكُمَ مِمَا عَلَّمَنِي رَبِّي. So, إني أراني عصير خمر وقال آخر إني أراني أحمل فوق رأسي خبزا تأكل الطير من نبئنا بتأويل إن نراك من المصلين قال لا يأتيكما طعام ترزقانه إلا نبأتكما بتأويله قبل أن يأتيكما ذلكما مما علمني ربي إني تركت ملة آباء he goes on and إني تركت ملة and he sort of explains and segues into giving da'wah. It's actually so seamless. So he says, I'll actually do this, what you're asking me. You want the interpretation from the dream? I'll give you the interpretation, and I'll do it quick, right? قَبْلَ أَنْ يَأْتِيكُمَ تَعَامٌ. Before your food even comes to you, I'll give you the interpretation. And then at the end of that, he says, ذَلِكُمْ مِمَّا عَلَّمَنِي رَبِّي. That is from what my Lord has taught me. And then when he said that, right, and then that he said, my Lord has taught me, and then he went into talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, you know, I leave my home and what they follow. And then, you know, then he asks him some rhetorical questions and he goes and starts with this whole section of where he starts just giving them dawah and teaching them the deen.
لا يؤمنون بالله وهم بالآخر هم كافرون واتبعت ملة آبائي إبراهيم وإسحاق ويعقوب ما كان لنا أن نشرك بالله من شيء ذلك من فضل الله علينا ولكن أكثر الناس لا يشكرون يا صاحب السجن أما أحدكما فيسقي ربه خمرا وأما الآخر فيصلب فتأكل الطير منه نبئنا أما أحدكما فيسقي ربه خمرا وأما الآخر فيصلب فتأكل الطير منه.
So what he does is he says that I leave what everyone is doing and I follow the way of my forefathers, and he tells them about me. And later on he asks him, أَرْبَى مُتَفَرِّقُونَ خَيْرٌ أَمِ اللَّهُ الْوَاحِدُ الْقَهَارُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ دُونِهِ إِلَّا أَسْمَاءً سَمَّيْتُمُوهَا أَنْتُمْ وَآبَاؤُكُمْ مَا نَزَّلَ اللَّهُ بِهَا مِنْ سُلْطَانٍ. So the ability that he was able to do this, right, and, was because he was in this situation. Now that's oftentimes like the optimal situation. That person, because of their position, and this is not only actually occurred to me, this doesn't only occur even only here, that his degree of specialization serves him in it stands him in good stead for the deen. Because later on, so what happens is one of them dies, one of the people, the young youth who was in the prison, he dies, and the other person, he gets released. But he forgets about Yusuf alayhi salam. Until much later, the king has a dream, no one can interpret the dream. And this person, he says, I remember Yusuf, let me go back and ask him, I know how to solve this situation. So then he comes back to Yusuf alayhi salam. And, you know, he gets taken out of prison. And there's in the beginning of the 13th verse, وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبِّي إِنَّ رَبِّي غَفُورٌ رَّحِيمٌ قَالَ when he says, اجعلني على خزائن الأرض إني حفيظ عليم, he said, make me on the treasure of the whole like country. Treasure that إني عليه حفيظ إني حفيظ عليم, I'm حفيظ and I'm عليم. Right, so this actually in this situation, and there's, I mean, the ulama take out some very deep points from here. So we don't generally the Islamic predisposition is we don't seek situations of power or offices of power. You don't seek, you know, lofty positions. This is sort of against the mizaj of the deen. However, if a person fears that some type of harm will come if they don't actually fulfill that position, then because of that dictate of that of trying to save the other people and save them from harm, then you can actually expose, for example, things that Allah SWT has blessed you with. And that's not considered showing off. So he said, اجعلني على خزائن الأرض, make me the minister of economics here. إني حفيظ عليم, I'm both حفيظ, right? I'm great at protecting, and alim, I have a lot of knowledge. So over here, his both characteristics again stood him in good stead, because look at how much khair came later in the story. When you read the story of Yusuf, it becomes clear about how that, you know, his position, right, as being in that ministry, it reunited with his brother, so on and so forth. So in the best case scenario, when a person acquires a niche such that people are in need of him, and they're not necessarily in need of others, this falls under al-yadul al-yad khayrun min al-yad al-sufla, that the upper hand is better than the lower hand. And when a person comes in this type of situation, the best case scenario is a person can even use, this becomes a platform that even draws people into the deen. Right? And you see that Yusuf alayhi salam, he was able to openly give da'wah, right? And these people, this was a forum which allowed him to do that. But even if that doesn't occur, there's another very important benefit that occurs. That if a person cannot become an agent of change, at least it becomes a protection for themselves and their deen. Meaning, you know, if you're already on the fringes at work, right? You're always sort of that the worker who is really at the edge, you know, no one really likes them that much, then it becomes very difficult, for example, that they start feeling extra shy about praying salah. because they're already on the fence. When they're not that good at their work, and then someone else can take the position, they feel very, you know, uncomfortable about asking time off for Jummah. Right? They become very uncomfortable about carrying the Sunnah. They become very uncomfortable about maybe wearing hijab or doing even more than that, or wearing a jilbab or niqab, or because they feel that they are still dependent on the other person. Flip it the other way around. When a person is really like a specialist, you will see that they are very quick to overlook the fact that you look different, and the fact that you act different, and the fact that you are different, because they are in need of you. Right? They pray, like, pray all you want, right? But we just want you to come here and work. Right? You want to wear hijab? You want to wear hijab? It's completely fine. Just come, right? Because they're in a situation of need. And so when a person becomes, and that's one of the things that my teacher had taught me very early in residency, and one of the best lessons, one of the very important lessons that I took from him, was that really need to, he said that if you're in a situation like a real specialist, then you can do what you want. You walk around like you own the place. Right? And I know people right in the department who, if another person would have done that, they'd never get away with it. Right? They'd be slammed. They'd be fired. But because they're a specialist in that one particular type of cancer, and it's very hard to come around those people, and they're just very good, right? People are ready to overlook a lot, right? A lot. And bad behavior, completely unprofessional behavior, all those types of things, they're ready to completely overlook that. And if they're ready to look over that, they're ready to overlook the deen. So that actually becomes a protection for a person, their deen. It becomes a protection for their salah, protecting for the sunnah, protecting for their following the sharia whenever they need. And if that in itself becomes an intention, right, why a person specializes and becomes extremely good at what they do, then inshallah all of that will also be rewarded. And it's probably much more meaningful and much more sincere intention just to become a specialization for the fact that you're a specialist and you walk around thinking, oh, I'm the best person around. Do it for the sake of the deen. In the best case scenario, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might give hidayah through your hands in one situation. And at the very least, it serves as a protection to allow us to live and do the things that we just want to do and worship our beloved Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way that we desire. I mean, my teacher would say that you should be the first person at work and the last person to leave. Meaning that created a type of indebtedness at work. Create a type of indebtedness where everyone feels like, oh, without Ahmed, I don't know where the company would be, right? Keep Ahmed at all costs. Whatever happens, you gotta hold on to Ahmed. Oh, Fatima? I don't know. We'd be in deep waters without Fatima. I mean, I know this one. There's this one sister who worked very, very hard, right, at her job. When no one else wanted to do it, she would do like more patience than everyone else. Wouldn't complain. Very humble. Just good character. Good character. Then what happened is that the hospital. I mean, a lot of hospitals are in the red now, so they really start reevaluating what's happening and who's losing money, this, that, and the other. And so this person eventually, over time, over the years, everyone fell in love with this person because they're just so hardworking, so sincere. They're ready to give other people ease and then take difficulty on themselves. And so they won everyone over. So one time. This is a practical example, I guess, what the principal is trying to illustrate. So the company made this whole thing that we need to have a patient satisfaction, goals. And so the people who are coming in for these tests, we're going to survey them, this, that, and the other. And we're going to see, how each person who's interacting with them, how they rate them, and whoever's getting dinged, we need to, reevaluate and really get our patients because we're losing patients. Without patience, you're not going to make money. So I had this whole initiative. Now this person, who was, hijabi, obviously very mild and, with haya, so on and so forth, they didn't have that habit, as is in our thing, that we don't that they didn't they weren't very social and laughing and, you know, bubbly and, you know, exuberant and stuff. Very sort of, you know, composed, and they used to do how much the work is and be nice, but they wouldn't like sort of go out there, you know. And so this came back as and particularly with the, maybe the men that came with the women, right, who would see them, that they wouldn't necessarily look at them. They keep their gaze down, and they would not like shake their hands or some. So there are obviously sometimes they made some complaint. So when they made the complaint, then it came back from. Then it came back. They had this whole meeting behind closed doors, and they said, you know, this is such and such worker. You know, we got such and such complaints, and you know, we need to meet our patient satisfaction goals. This is coming in from the top. And so the person supervisor completely stood up and ripped the other person apart. Right? He says, "What are you talking about? Such and such person, there's you can't do that. That's her culture. She has so much. You know, they're just modest. She doesn't even look up and look at me in the eye. Right? I mean, there's a guy. He doesn't even look at me in the eye, and she's been working with me for so many years. So how can you force her to be like that? That's just, she's just a quiet person, right?" And he stood up with her in such a manner, right, as if she was standing on firm, solid mountain, and nothing touched her, because she had created worth for herself. So she was able to hold on to her hayat, she was able to hold on to her hijab, she was able to be, right, act in the manner that she wanted, because she had created a niche for herself. Right? So we, in the same way, whatever you're doing, right, there's two ways to create a niche. One is to, you know, what particular field that you make, that's one choice. And the other way, the way that you create a niche, if you're already, you know, working and you're already there somewhere, is to either expand your knowledge or to work very hard and sincerely in what you do. And that, inshallah, serves as a protection. So we, you know, we first pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves us from, you know, those trials where we, you know, our deen comes into jeopardy. But if it ever does, we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates, you know, layers of protection for us that we can hold on our deen, so that we can practice the way of life that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and hold on to the sunnah of His Nabi till our final day. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.